Many of you needed a reminder today that God is big enough in your life that no matter what you're dealing with, that God has it under control. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father, as we come before you today, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded that you're a big God and that you're in control of all things. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to declare our love for you today through song. And Father, we pray that in these moments now, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, that you would move in mighty ways in our life. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we study your word, Father, that you would help us gain an understanding and an appreciation for what you're doing in our life and in the life of this church. Father, pray for your Holy Spirit to move in power and might today as we continue in our worship. For it's in your name that we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Friends, if you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. Now, for those of you who have been with us for a number of weeks now, I tell you to open up to Mark, because we've been in a series in Mark, but we're taking a break from that series today. We're going to go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And while you're turning to Judges, chapter 6, I want to share with you a story that I recently heard of two men who went out fishing. As they were out fishing, they were good friends. We'll call these men Sam and John. And every time that Sam would catch a fish, he'd bring that fish into the boat and he'd measure that fish. And any fish that was smaller than 9 inches, he would take that fish off the hook and throw it in his bucket. But any fish that was larger than 9 inches, he'd take that fish off the hook and he'd throw it into the water. Now, for those of you who are fishermen, you've immediately caught yourself thinking to yourself, that guy's got it backwards, right? I mean, the reality is you don't throw the small fish into your bucket. You throw the small fish into the water, and you keep the big fish. Well, eventually, John wanted to know, Sam, why are you doing this? And so he said, Sam, I see that you're doing something awfully obscure. Why is it that you're keeping the small fish while you're throwing the big fish back? He says, well, I would love to keep the big fish. To be clear, I just can't. Why can't you keep the big fish? He says, because when I go home, I only have an 8-inch frying pan. So I'm going to have to keep the small fish. I'm going to have to throw the big fish back. Friends, listen. Instead of buying a bigger pan, he'd rather settle for smaller fish. We do that with God every day. Friends, we would rather give the blessings, the 12-inch blessings that God gives to us, we'd rather give them back every day because we only have an 8-inch type of faith. Today, we're going to talk about a God who is big enough and is ready to pour out his blessing upon your life. The question is, are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to receive what God wants to do in you today? Are you ready to receive the way that God wants to move in your individual life? What about moving in your marriage? Some of you come today and you are just completely depleted of energy fighting for your marriage today. God wants to restore your marriage. Are you ready to receive that today? What about those of you who are struggling in your vocational life? And you're going to a job in which you just wake up every morning and you think to yourself, I don't want to do this anymore. God wants to move in that situation. Are you ready to receive his movement today? In your finances and in your health. Some of you come today and you're caught in the throes of addiction. And God wants to release you of that. Are you ready to receive that today? Friends, let's not come to a God who's ready to give us 12-inch blessings with but an 8-inch frying pan. Let's come ready to receive what God wants to do in our life. When I turn to Judges chapter 6, God has been allowing me to percolate on this message for many, many weeks now. I've really been really wrestling through the life of Gideon. Some of you remember Gideon. Let me give you just a quick synopsis of the life of Gideon and the story that many of you probably associate with when you deal with Gideon. Gideon was a leader among the Israelite people. And there came a point in time in which God was calling Gideon to lead the Israelites out of about a 7-year time of oppression from the hands of the Midianites. And he calls to Gideon, he says, Gideon, I want you to take the armies down, and I'm going to deliver you from the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites were roughly, scholarship will suggest, were about 150,000 people big army. And he comes to Gideon, and Gideon says, now, Lord, how are we ever going to deal with this? How are we going to ever work our way through this? We are but only 32,000 people. You remember that? And God says to Gideon, in fact, you're not even 32,000 people big. Because if you took 32,000 people to go to war against these 130,000 to 150,000 people, and when you win, because I'm getting ready to hand you a victory, when you win, you will think that you were able to do that on your own. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at all of your army, and I want you to ask them, anybody who is scared, I want you to stay back. And 22,000 people said, that's me, and they stayed back. All right, so what God has just done for Gideon, when Gideon looks at God and says, God, I don't know that I can take 32,000 down and beat 150,000. God says, no problem. I don't want you to take 32,000 down. That's good. Thank you, Lord. You're hearing me. And God says, what I want you to do is take that 10,000. Wait a second, God. I'm going to take 10,000 people down? And God says, well, maybe, but here's the problem. If you win with 10,000 people, then you might think that this was of your hand. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the riverbed, and I want you to have them drink the water, and based on how they drink, who drinks like a dog lapping the water versus those who kneel and put it in the cup. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to trim this army even more, and I'm gonna show you exactly what I want you to do. He goes down to the riverbed. They drink the water, and God brings out of that riverbed 300 men. And he says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those 300 men up against that army of 150,000. And Gideon would have done what every single one of us would do. And we would say, not a chance. Right? Nah, some of you are more spiritual than I am. I understand. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm saying, no way. Right? No way. But God is saying, hey, listen, Gideon, here's what I really need you and all of your people to know. And this is no different than what he needs you and I to know today. He says, I want you to understand, when you're going up against, listen to this, 450-1 odds. Do the math. 300 people against an army of 150,000 people. That's 450 warriors going up for every one of the men that Gideon is taking into battle. He says, when you're going up against odds like that, there's no one in the course of human history that would believe that you can win that kind of battle. And when that victory is given to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you and all of the Israelites to understand that I am a big enough God. When the odds are stacked against you, now, friends, the journey that the Israelites take to get to that point where they go to battle is a pretty unique journey. And I want to start here in Judges chapter 6. And I want to look together today at 5 critical steps that help us to understand the deliverance that God can give to his people. Let's look together in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. The people of the Lord did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of the Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, in the caves, in the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up in their livestock and in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels would so much could not even be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up out of Egypt, and I brought you up out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Let's stop here and look at the secular nature of our life. I want to start by looking at the reality that so many times we, like the Israelites, can find ourselves in a stage that we call rejection. Rejection. Look here in verse 1, if you will. The prophet said to Israel, "You have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord." You've done what is evil. You did not heed God's warning. Now, what was God's warning? You'd have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 to understand what the warning of God was. And in short, what God was saying to the people of Israel is that in your life, you're going to experience times of prosperity, and you're going to experience times of success. And those times of prosperity and those times of success are going to be given to you by Almighty God. Friends, we need to come to a recognition that all good and perfect gifts come from the Father. Everything that we have and everything that we have done and everything that we have accumulated in life, it only comes because of God's gracious hand in our life. And he tells the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, listen to what he says in verse 11, "Take care of yourselves, lest you forget that the Lord your God had provided for you everything that, that you have." He says, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes that he commands to you to stay. And he goes on in this passage of scripture and says, when you get to the land that God has sworn to you, when he gives you the land that you did not plant, you eat of the trees that you did not plant, and you live in the houses that you did not build, and you drink the water from the cisterns that you did not dig. He says, remember, when you get to that point, remember that that was all a mighty act of God's hand. And therefore, do not turn your back upon the Lord. Now, speed forward to Judges chapter 6. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The first step in this cycle, if you will, of the Lord's redemption of his people is a recognition that we, his people, come to a place in our life where we have rejected the principles and the precepts of the Father. This is polluting what God's word has told us that we ought not be about. Pollution, you think about that. Air pollution, land pollution, water pollution. This week, I encountered a new type of pollution. It's sour cream pollution. We had tacos in our house. And the kids put the meat on the taco. And then they took the spoon and put it into the sour cream. And they rubbed the sour cream across the meat. But do you know what happens to a spoon of sour cream when it's rubbed across the hamburger meat? It picks up little pieces of meat. And did you know what my kids had the audacity to do? Take that spoon and put it back into the sour cream. Shame. I got home later that night, and I went to warm me up a taco, and I opened up the sour cream container and found it polluted with meat. Friends, that is disgusting. Get the meat out of the sour cream. It doesn't belong there, right?
That's what pollution is all about. Yet there's another type of pollution in the world today, and it's probably worse than any of the other types of pollution we've talked about. It is gospel pollution. It's a recognition that Satan has come to work into our lives, to help us and to strive to challenge us to believe something that just simply is not true. You see, we come to a place in our life as people where Satan is wanting us to believe that we have something good within ourselves, that our salvation can come on our own, that we can do it without God's help. And therefore, when times are good and things are really humming along and prosperity is all around us, then what do? As a people, we begin to turn inward. And we begin to think that we can do it on our own. That's what the Israelites did. They looked at their lands, and they looked at their vineyards, and they looked at their wells, and they drank their water, and they looked back and they said, "We're okay. We did it all by ourselves." But friends, you must understand today that our deliverance and our salvation will never come by the merit of man, but only by the mercy of God. It will never come because of the goodness of man. It will only come because of the grace of God. Everything that we have is because of God the Father. Sometimes we get stuck in the cycle of rejection, but secondly, I want you to notice as we traverse through this territory, I want you to notice the second characteristic in the cycle of deliverance, and that's the characteristic of reaping. Go back to your text, if you will, and notice with me in verse 2 and following. The Israelites had done what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that were in the mountains and in caves and in strongholds. They had been driven from their homes, in other words. For whenever Israel planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come along with the people from the east, and they would come up against them, and they would encamp against them, and they would devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep, no ox, no donkey. For 7 years, this cycle continued. Listen, the people of Israel said, "Hey, all of this is because of us." And God gave them the opportunity to reap what they sown. God looked back at the people and said, "Well, if this is because of you, then you would have no problem protecting it, right? If you're in charge here, you'll be fine. If it's all about you and I had nothing to do with it, then I'm certain you can take care of it." And for 7 years, they were driven from their land. They had not the produce to sustain themselves. They lost all of their livestock. For 7 years, the Israelites had the opportunity to see just how prosperous they could be on their own. The judgment of the Lord came upon the people because they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord allowed them to reap the results of their sin. They lost the mighty blessing of God upon their life. They endured destruction. They endured slavery for 7 years. They had the responsibility of living under the oppressive hand of the Midianites. Why? Friends, all of this happened because we come back to a central reminder that there are consequences for our decisions. Friends, today, churches all across this country fight this same temptation. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to think that everything that we have been able to see and everything that we have seen accumulated and all of the blessings that we have received is the work of our hands. Friends, we need to be reminded there is nothing good that happens in this place apart from the mighty hand of God. There's not a single salvation that can be accredited to anything that we have done. There's not a single administrative win that has ever been accomplished apart from who Christ is. We are nothing in this whole scheme of things. The only responsibility we have that has the ability to impact our situation is simply through the notion that we are God's obedient children. When he tells us to go right, we're willing to go right. And when he tells us to go left, we're willing to go left. And when he stops us in our tracks, we're willing to stop. But understand this. God is not a God who's willing to be mocked. And therefore, we can take credit if we want to, but understand, as fast as God's hand of blessing can fall on a church, he can withhold that blessing as well. So we go from rejection to reaping. But notice here in verse 6, something changes in their disposition. Notice in verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of the Midians. And as a result, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Finally, after 7 years, they decided to repent. They decided to repent. It's the third stage on this journey where we reject what God has done for us. We reap the consequences of our decision, and hopefully, this is where the storyline changes. Hopefully, this drives us to our knees in repentance, where we come to a place where we recognize in the depth of our despair that we are willing to cry out to God, realizing that we can no longer move forward on our own power. We turn our hearts to God. We yield our hearts to him in submission. Many religions tell men what they must do. But it's only in Christianity, my friends, that it tells us what God has done. His death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, it brings us hope today. It brings us hope. It helps us come to the recognition that it does not matter the level of our sin. Though we are great sinners, and though we take up the occupation of sin really well, God is an even better Savior. He has the ability to go as far as you have gone and reach you in that place. You cannot outrun the hand of God's grace in your life. There's nowhere that you can go that God is unwilling to get you if you are willing to repent. Repentance is to change your mind. It's to change your perspective. It's a change of heart. Friends, it very literally is typified by the example of a man walking and 180-degree turn and heads a different direction. It's the changing of his perspective. It's the changing of his mind. And as a result, listen to me, friends, don't miss this point. Repentance is far more than a statement of remorse. It's a declaration of future intentions. Repentance suggests that I'm not just sorry about what I have done that's gotten me to this point. It's literally saying, God, though I've gone this way, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go a complete different direction. Though my decisions have gotten me into a bad predicament, I'm going to leave that way behind and I'm going to walk a completely different direction. I'm completely changing who I am. Why? Because we come to an understanding of who he is. It was once said that the greatest truth of Christianity is that no man has to stay the way that he is. And the proof of repentance is in fact found in a changed life. Some would say, well, that's very narrow-minded of you, Pastor. Because the reality is we're all going to heaven. We may take different roads, but we're all going to get there. Have you heard that? Some of you in this place are saying, I believe that. It is astounding to me how open-minded we are when it comes to salvation, but not in other areas of our life. When I go to the pharmacy, I don't want an open-minded pharmacist. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, I don't want someone who just starts grabbing medicine and throwing it in the bottle and slapping a label on it and saying, it really doesn't matter what medicine I give you. Any kind of medicine's got to get you better from where you're at right now. I mean, I'm sincere about it. I'm sincerely working hard to be your pharmacist, but it doesn't matter what I really give you. Now, I don't want an open-minded pharmacist. I also don't want an open-minded banker. I mean, friends, think about that for just a moment. What if you went to the bank and you just gave him $100 and said, I want you to put that in my account, but he doesn't give you a receipt for that $100? He says, hey, listen, numbers are just numbers. Let's not get caught up in the details, right? I mean, how many of you are going to that kind of banker? I mean, we talk about being open-minded, but friends, if we really stop and think about it, we don't want open-mindedness across all spectrums of life. And I'm here to suggest to you today that if you decide that you want to deal with God's salvation in an open-minded way and you want to do everything you can to earn your salvation in any way outside of Jesus Christ alone, you are going to come to the end of your life and the day of judgment and realize that you are sorely mistaken. There's a recognition today that repentance through Jesus Christ and his grace bestowed for us on the cross is the only way to Jesus and to the Father. And therefore, we need to go through times of reminder. That's our fourth stage. You say to yourself, well, Pastor, I just don't know about this. I hear you. You're right. I probably do need to repent. I've made some bad decisions in my life. I've gotten me into a predicament that's not good. But friends, let's think about this for just a moment. I want you to notice what God does for the people here. God takes this moment in which they have been bowed to the Lord, where they're on their face before God and says, God, I've really messed this up. And God takes them on a journey. And notice what he does. He says, hey, Michael, paraphrase. All right, you with me? Verses 8 and 9. He says, hey, let me take you on a little journey here. You remember way back when you were in Egypt? How do you think you got out of Egypt? How do you think you did that? You think you did that? I mean, do you not remember that you cried out to me for help? Do you not remember that I had sent Moses? Do you not remember when you guys got to the edge of the water there and Egypt had changed their mind and they were coming after you? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you cried out and said, are there not enough graves in Egypt that we would die there, that you brought us out here to die? Do you remember when I showed up in such a way that the water parted and you walked through on dry ground and then the waters came over the Egyptians? Do you not remember all of that? Do you not remember what I have done to prove my faithfulness to you? And let me ask you this, friends. Stop for just a moment and reflect on your life. Do you not remember God's faithfulness to you? In those moments in which you might be guilty of wanting to take the credit for what is happening in your life, in those moments in which you are found rejecting, in those moments in which you are suffering the consequences of your decision, if you would just stop and look back, could you not remember how God has so faithfully shown up time and time and time and time and time again? Because when you remember, listen, when you remember the faithfulness of God, when you repent of your sin, when you're tired of reaping the consequences of your sin, when you turn your back on the notion of rejecting, then listen, then God, all of the stages are complete. Now God is ready to bring about, listen to this, restoration. Now God is ready to do a work in your life. Friends, let's camp out here for just a moment. Indeed, forgiveness is man's deepest need. But it is God's highest achievement. And in the life of the Israelites, I want you to notice what happens. They reject the Lord. They reap the consequences of that decision. They fall on their face before God. They remember his faithfulness. And as God hears the cries of his people, God raises up Gideon. And this becomes the precursor to everything we've talked about. God takes Gideon and says, Gideon, listen, I want you to take your army, and I want you to go down, and I'm going to give you the hands of the Midianites. I'm going to allow you to overcome them, and I'm going to lead you out of this time of oppression. I'm going to lead you out of this time in which they have robbed the blessing as a result of your decisions towards me. Gideon trims the army from 32,000 down to 22,000, down to 300. God sent 300 people, and Scripture says that it was a complete rout. And the point of this entire story is to remind us, listen, that we serve a God who's big enough. We serve a God who can take care of that challenge that you're dealing with right now. But I'll tell you this, friends, I don't believe restoration is going to come in your life so long as you're continuing to reject. I don't believe restoration is going to come in your life so long as you are willing to live with the status quo. Rather, I think restoration comes when you fall face forward before a holy God. And you repent of that which landed you in the situation that you find yourself in. You take time to reacquaint yourself with the faithfulness of God throughout the generations. And you begin to look for God to move in rich and dynamic ways. The good news that I believe Scripture testifies from Genesis to Revelation is that if we, as His people, are willing to repent of our sins and follow Him, He is ready to pour out His blessing upon us. D.L. Moody said in the 19th century, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or a church who is wholly committed unto Him." When as a people, we recognize this is not about us, it is completely about Him. God has poured His grace out upon us. It was unmerited favor that we have received. We did not deserve it, yet He gave it. Salvation is a gift. If I were to hold out before you $10 and offered it as a gift, all you would need to do is take it, and it would be yours. Friends, we have mistaken what salvation is all about. What if I were to take the same $10 bill and hold it out to you and say, it's yours so long as you shine my shoes? All of a sudden, it's no longer a gift. We look at salvation the same way. We think that it's something that we must do to earn salvation, but God freely gives it if we're but willing to repent. Friends, today, I don't know where you're at on this cycle, but I'm absolutely convinced there are people in this place who are in the stage of rejection. They're rejecting the promises of God. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I am convinced today there are people who are living in 7 years of oppression because of the decision to reject the Lord. I'm wondering if we collectively as a people would be willing to come to the stage of repentance where we throw ourselves down upon the mercy of God's high and holy court. Reacquaint ourselves with the blessing of God's grace that we might see a restoration that we have never seen before. Friends, we have prayed for some time, and we are going to continue to pray right here at First O'Fallon that God would bring us to a point of experiencing revival among His people, that we might see an awakening of this county for Christ. But I'll promise you this, it will start when the people of God get right with the Lord. So let's do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, We come before the Father and we recognize that we have, in taking matters into our own hands, we have been an affront to the holiness of God. If you're here today and you've rejected the promises of God, if you're in a place today where you are suggesting that you can do it on your own, would you take a moment right now and say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me where I have taken matters into my own hands and where I have made it about me and where I have been an atrocity to the teaching of Scripture. That it is all about you and it is not about me. When you died to self and yet you rose to take it back, would you seek God's forgiveness? Would you throw yourself upon the mercy of God's high and holy court today? Church, would you be willing to repent? Where you made it less about Him and more about you? And in so much as you do that today, would we collectively come together as God's people? Would you be willing to join the army of people here at First O'Fallon that says, God, today what we really want to see, what we really desire to see is less about what puts a smile on our face and more about what puts a smile on your face. And therefore, Father, you can call us right and we'll go. You can call us left and we'll do it. You can stop us. You can tell us to speed up. It does not matter. What we desperately want, Father, is to see an awakening in this county for the cause of Christ. And so, Father, do whatever you have to do in order that we might see lives changed. Father, move and work in this time, for it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.